to get right into the message. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning there, may I just introduce 1 Peter, because we're beginning a series of messages on Peter's first epistle where we will study it in some detail, passage by passage. I believe it will be time well spent to understand as much as we can of the background and purpose of this epistle. From clues elsewhere in Scripture, as well as the writings of early Christian writers like Clement of Rome, both Peter and Paul suffered under the persecution by Nero at Rome, which began after the disastrous fire in the city of Rome on the 19th of July, AD 64. First Peter is written from quote unquote Babylon, as you see in chapter 5, verse 13. This is most likely a code word for Rome. The Apostle John made similar use of the word Babylon in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, and chapter 17, verse 5, and called it the great city that rules over the kings of the earth in Revelation chapter 17, verse 18. Well, 1 Peter was probably written from Rome, probably around AD 62 to 64, shortly before Nero's great persecution of believers. As the first verse in this epistle indicates, 1 Peter is addressed to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Or another way of reading it, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Places in northern Asia Minor or modern Turkey. So if you're wondering where is this located, it's about modern Turkey. Peter may have evangelized the northern region of Asia Minor, while Paul founded churches in the southern and the western areas of Asia Minor. It's possible that Silas may have ministered in these northern provinces. The churches were no doubt composed of Christians from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds, but the Christians outnumbered the Jews in these places, and Jewish blindness to the gospel was a common phenomenon, as we can see from referencing Acts chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 28, Romans chapters 10 and 11. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4 gives us the clue that the majority of the Christians addressed in this epistle had been converted out of paganism rather than out of Judaism. The tone of 1 Peter is a warm, pastoral one, full of encouragement. His exhortations are addressed to Christians who are scattered over a wide area. They share a common faith with Christians everywhere and face common problems. Their basic problem is to live for God in the midst of a society ignorant of the true God. And because they are Christians, they are misunderstood and subjected to cruel treatment. Peter's pastoral purpose is to help these early believers see their temporary sufferings in the full light of the coming eternal glory. In the midst of all their discouragements, the sovereign God will keep them and enable them by faith to have joy. Jesus Christ, by his patient suffering and glorious future destiny, has given them the pattern to follow and also a living hope. Life in a pagan society is difficult and requires humility and submission. Believers could expect an increase in the conflict with the world, but God will provide the grace to enable his children to grow into spiritual maturity. They must help one another and show loving concern for each other to accomplish this purpose for the glory of God. So you can see that this has a lot of parallels with today, where we're living in the kind of world we're living. We live in a pagan world. Do you understand that? Okay. And even though it had roots in the gospel, those roots have dried up and there's very little leftover fruit from that. And so basically we're living in a pagan society. I find the biggest thing that hits me every week is that Sunday to Quebecers is no different than any other day of the week. Absolutely no different. I grew up, of course, in a Presbyterian background where the Sunday was a very special day where you didn't do anything but go to church and be quiet and rest and enjoy Christian fellowship. So it's a shock. It's a cultural shock. But it also reminds us that we live in a pagan world. This is not just Quebec, it's all over the world. This that Peter deals with is very much applicable to us. I hope you understand that. Peter begins with a salutation in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. That's not the end of the sentence. It continues on to verse number 2, but we're going to pause right there. Notice some interesting facts about Peter's name. Peter begins by using his name in its most common New Testament form. His name in Hebrew was probably Simeon, as he is referred to in Acts chapter 15, verse 14. In Acts chapter 15, verse 14, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, where the Greek equivalent, Simon, is used. It'll be over in about 30 seconds. Just hang in there. Sometimes it's triggered by my drinking water, but my mouth is dry. Okay. All right. His name in Hebrew was probably Simeon, as he is referred to in Acts chapter 15, verse 14, and in 2 Peter 1, verse 1, where the Greek equivalent Simon is used. He also had the Aramaic nickname of Cephas, meaning rock, which the Lord Jesus had given him in John chapter 1, verse 42. Peter is the Greek translation of Cephas. One commentator has suggested that to bring out the power of the nickname and to follow the common New Testament practice, Simon Peter, how he's referred to, Peter should be called Simon Rock. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, because that's what Peter means. Cephas means rock. Peter underlines the authoritative nature of this epistle. To make sure there's no question as to who is writing this letter and that this letter is inspired by the Holy Spirit, he reminds his readers that he is writing in his capacity as an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle, literally sent one, was one who was sent by a higher authority to deliver a message and fulfill a task. And that higher authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. The conclusion of this is that the words of comfort in this epistle are ultimately from the Lord, and the exhortations are to be obeyed. As is common in Greek letters of the New Testament era, the writer first identifies himself, Simon Peter, then identifies the recipient to those who are residing in all these different places, and finally gives a word of greeting. So in the original Greek, the actual word order in the first verse would read this way: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You can see why we don't give the literal Greek order of words in translating to English, because you lose a little bit of what is meant there. So we do it in more of an English word order, or if it's a French translation, the French word order. So you have to understand that word order in the Greek is used more for designating the relative importance of the word or phrase. So whatever comes at the beginning of the sentence is the most important, and then the lesser importance as you go through the rest of the sentence. Does that make sense? The reason for that is because in New Testament Greek, everything accords with everything else. And so you know what the subject is, what the object, direct object, what the indirect object is by the ending on the Greek noun. And so even though it's out of order, didn't bother the Greeks. They just waited to see what the ending was on each noun, and that told them, what place it had in the sentence if you didn't go by the importance. But they always use the importance factor first. So rather than indicating what word or phrase modifies another, as the English grammar demands, they used the most important word first and so forth as you go through. Now, because of that requirement in English grammar, the New American Standard Bible translators move the word chosen to the end of the verse. In fact, the King James Version moves it to the beginning of the next verse in order to put it before the phrase in verse 2 that modifies it, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So Peter begins then by designating those he is writing to as eklektos, elect or chosen out ones, or choice or precious ones. Those are all ways to translate that Greek word. As everywhere else in Scripture, here the designation of eklektos reminds the scattered Christians in danger of persecution that God's purposes for them are certain and gracious. Remember Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Those who were reading the epistle from Peter would have already read Romans, the epistle of Romans from Paul. And so, therefore, they knew this principle, this truth found in Romans 8:28. Next word, aliens, just means foreigners. If you're curious about it, the Greek word is parapedomai, points to the fact that Christians are pilgrims who do not reside permanently on earth. They belong to the heavenly realm, as the Apostle Paul wrote of in at least three places. This is something I hope that you get a hold of and rejoice in, the fact that we're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. And so therefore, we're just passing through, and this is a temporary abode for us, and our permanent abode is with the Lord in heaven. And that really helps to get a good perspective on what's happening in your life here on this earth. So, in these different places, Paul wrote about that as well, Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, even though we're not sure if it was Paul who wrote this, but it sounds very much Paul-like. So we're assuming it's probably Paul that wrote Hebrews. Hebrews 11, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What's the name of that city? The New Jerusalem. All right, the destination of the letter is Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were the Roman provinces north of the Taurus Mountains in what is today Turkey. So if you want to have fun, you can look up a map and look for Taurus Mountains, and then you can kind of get an idea where in Turkey these different provinces were. Peter then briefly announces some basic themes that he will develop in more detail later in this epistle. These three important themes include election, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and obedience to the Lord Jesus, who has cleansed us with his blood. Let's read both verses 1 and 2 together now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Peter ends his salutation with a heartfelt prayer for these believers. Though brief, this prayer encapsulated his desire that God's grace, his divine enablement, and God's peace, that freedom from fear and unrest that surpasses all comprehension, would be granted them in full measure. What a reminder to us that God is not stingy with his gifts, but that he loves to shower us with all good things. Any apparent lack is not due to God's lack of caring, but rather is due either to our failure to ask or due to the need for God's perfect timing to take place in order to accomplish his perfect will and plan. Someone asked me this morning if these attacks of pain are fun. I said, no, they're not fun. However, it isn't that God's not good. It's simply that he has a purpose for them. And I'm seeing that purpose every time I go to the hospital and I talk to the technicians there at the place where they do radiation, and then talk with doctors and nurses. And I can see that God is using this as an opportunity, as an open door to witness to lost people. And how else would I talk to them? How else would I be able to get them to listen to the gospel and take a tract and feel obligated to read it? God's doing this for a good purpose. So other than these kinds of ways that the Lord is using us for, as a general rule, he loves to shower us with good things. And don't forget that. By the way, he's showered me with good things for 69 years. So this is just a little flash in the pan. I hope this short introductory message will whet your appetite for the messages to follow in our study of this epistle of 1 Peter. This was just an introduction, as I said before, to set the background, to set the theme for what we're going to study verse by verse and apply it to our hearts and lives. So I encourage you to prepare your hearts each Sunday to receive both the comfort and exhortation God has for you in this epistle of 1 Peter.